A reading from the Revelation to John. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, open our ears that we might hear you. And always give us your grace and fortitude to respond to what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to talk about ancient future worship this week. That's the book that we've read that Bob gave us. And while I love incense and I love all the, sometimes the accoutrements of ancient future worship, you don't have to light the fire and swing the thurible to do ancient future worship. And I hope we'll kind of get a grasp of that this week. Some of us love it when we contemplate the notion of ancient future worship. If you like history, if you like looking at the way things were done in the past, that stirs something in you. But I know that there are a lot of us, too, who are not that fond of looking to the past, looking to history. Whether we've had painful memories in our past and we don't want to revisit our past, or we just find it kind of stodgy and archaic, and why would we go back there? And I think one of the best reasons for looking to the past is because when we look to the past, we're going to get some sense of what the future looks like. Last session in the winter, I spent one of these chapel times talking about the, so far as I know, the first worship service on record. And it's in the 38th chapter of Job, where the eternal God, by his logos, by the eternal logos, speaks the worlds into existence. He initiates something, initiates great things, creates planets and stars and whirlpool nebula and the octopus and the zebra and the human eye and the cardiovascular system, things that had never been imagined before. And what happens is that the stars sing for joy and the sons of God shout. I think it's the first worship service on record. And as we look back to what happened at the dawn of creation in that first worship service we have on record, as we look back at how the ancient Hebrews worshiped God, as we look back at the way the early church worshiped God, we get some sense of how we're going to spend eternity. And it's not stodgy, and it's not archaic. It's exhilarating, and it's exciting. And it has not dawned on us how incredible it's going to be. And we get the opportunity, as we read about this, as we study about this, and as we try to put it into practice together, we get a glimpse, we get a foretaste of what it's going to be like then. I am so encouraged. I've always gotten a kick out of science fiction. Ever since I was about 10 or 11 years old, I began to read science fiction. I've not read so much of it as the years have gone by, but I was transfixed by it as a kid. And just saw this new Indiana Jones film and really enjoyed that. I've loved those movies. But in the new one, you're dealing with something that they call multidimensional creatures, creatures that transcend one dimension and go to another. Jesus is not only the quintessential and prototypical worship leader, Jesus is also the original multidimensional character. He left one dimension, the dimension of the eternal spirit, and entered this dimension, took on human flesh, became one of us, lived and died as one of us, and then rose again, and then ascended back to his original dimension and took this dimension with him, took resurrected human flesh with him. And we, as we are baptized into him and joined to him by his spirit, we are already seated in heavenly places with him. There is a resurrected human sitting on the throne. And he's the one who washes his hands in innocence and leads the processions around the altar of God with the wonderful shouting and singing. He is the original multidimensional character. And we eventually will be resurrected and caught up in that dimension. And we too will, we are already multidimensional characters, but we will live to actually see it with resurrected and glorified eyes. Why do we have to remember? I've thought about this. Why do we have to remember? Why did the letter have to be written to Ephesus? And while a lot of things were commended, they were chided for failing to remember. Remember your first love. Repent that you've left that and return to it. When the Lord created humankind, he made them in his image, both male and female, both in his image. And the interesting thing about the Hebrew word, and I forget what the Hebrew word is for male, but the interesting thing about that, if I understand it correctly, is it means the remembering one, the one who remembers. Something's got to be wrong about that. The women, females seem to remember. Males can't remember their wedding anniversary date, their birth date, where they're supposed to be when. But God made males to remember. Humans are made to remember, to be the remembering one. And after the fall, we forget everything that's important. Not too many hundred years went by before Jeremiah had to come on the scene and says, "Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies and walk in it and find rest for your souls." And you know what they said? They said, "We will not walk in it. We don't want to remember." I challenge us to choose to remember. God remembers. There are multiple times in the scriptures where it says God remembers. It's in his nature to remember and not forget. And he made us in his image. He made us to remember. And when he gave us that one thing to do to remember him, that act at the table of breaking bread and sharing wine together, he said, "Do this for the remembrance of me. Do this to remember me." And when we do that, we look back, we remember his death, and we reenact it in the present tense until he comes again. We look forward to him coming again. It's the word, if I got this down correct, the form of the Greek word, "do this for the remembrance of me," is anamnasim, anamnasim, anamnesis. You hear us talking about anamnesis? It comes from the same word where we get our English word amnesia. Anamnesis is the opposite of forgetting, the exact opposite of forgetting. We join together in his name. We gather in his name. We sing his praises. We recite his saving deeds in history. We chant the Psalms. We sing songs of praise. We hear the word. We remind ourselves. We break bread and we share wine. And we do this to do the opposite of forgetting, to remember him, to remember that death that restores the entire creation. Enjoy this journey this week. Together, let's learn the discipline of anamnesis, the opposite of forgetting, the opposite of amnesia. And let's look for those ancient paths, for in them are life indeed, the life of the Son of God.